church and this Wednesday night. What is the date today? It's April 8th. Just to let you know, this is real and live streaming. And we want to just welcome you tonight to our service. Pastor Powell is going to be preaching the word in just a minute. I'm here to do the offering. I showed up for delivery and I got recruited to do the offering here. So I just want to, first of all, before I just give this portion of scripture, just really thank the body, the local assembly here in Tacoma, for all the giving that you do. Talking to Pastor Powell, and we just have been very, very blessed. And you've heard us say that before. Our little church here in Tacoma is a giving church. Kind of reminds me of the church at Philippi. It gives when there's needs. And recently, that's continued on, and we just thank God for that. We've been able to, due to just people's generosity, we've been able to give in ways that we haven't been able to give before. I got a call from the office today, and tomorrow we're going to be able to purchase the Tacoma General ICU, the Neuro ICU, and the Adult Critical Care Unit lunch, and it's going to be just in care of the church, and we're just thanking them for the work that they're doing up there, and that's pretty exciting, and that's all because of the giving that's going on here at the church. So we want to encourage you to continue giving. I really don't even, it's almost condescending after saying that to say we need to give. We need to just do what we do and give and hear from God and give the way that God moves you. So let's continue to do that. Of course, you can give on the website. You can continue to mail in to support the church, but it's been the amazing giving of this church that's just allowed us to continue on in our mission. I was just thinking about hearing from God. Last week, Pastor Powell was saying that it's an important time to listen to what God is saying as to what we should do during this time. And it's times when normal is dissipated, when there is no normal, when often that's when God can really speak. And that's partly because of our human nature, where we become very familiar with the things that God has given us. And I reflect back to, plenty of practical times in my life, but also we look at the scriptures and we look in Numbers chapter 11 and Exodus 16, where normal was taken away from Israel and they found themselves out in the wilderness, in a place that they had that appeared barren, but it was in this abnormal place that God showed up. And I really believe that that's what God's doing in this time that we're in, is that God wants to show up in our lives in ways that we haven't allowed him to show up. And so, in one sense, I thank God that he has lifted up normal, gotten out of our way the normal, so that the abnormal time comes in, and then that's when God shows up. So part of that's because of our human nature. We forget the blessings. And as I was just mentioning, those scriptures in Numbers 11 and Exodus 16, God had given the people, the children of Israel, manna in their where things were destitute. He'd done many other things, by the way. But specifically, one of the things that he did specifically is he gave the children of Israel manna. And what happened very quickly is they became familiar with that manna, and they cried out, and they whined and they complained. And I was just thinking about how just human nature, when it comes to the things of God, we can get so distorted, and we forget. They forgot that God had sent manna, and they got sick of it. And they forgot that it was from heaven and that it was God's provision. And I was thinking about our disposition, even as we hear the word of God tonight, and as we plan on giving, because this is the offering. We can forget the most important things. Seems to me that we have a propensity to remember the things that are not so important and to forget the things that are very important. I think of Psalm 103, where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And we could go on, but I'm not preaching tonight, but we could just go on. But it says, don't forget the benefits of God. And I think tonight, and I'll close with this, we have been blessed with God's word. People say, I want to hear from God. And you know what the provision for that is tonight? It's God's word. And the verse that I was going to read is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The church at Thessalonica remembered that this was God's word, not the word of men. And they didn't forget that. And I think that in this time of isolation, you know, it's time to remember how God speaks. It's time to remember the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. The word of God, the precious body of Christ that we're kind of held back from right now. And treasure these things and hold them. And I think that as we do that, and we learn to do that, God will be pleased. And God will move, as it says here, and he'll worketh in you that believe. So remember tonight, and I'll just close with this. Remember tonight that God speaks. He speaks through the word of God. And he'll speak to us tonight as we listen to our pastor speak. If we believe and we remember. Specifically, remember that it's the word of God that's being brought forth here. So, God, we just love you, and we thank you, and we just pray that you'll bless tonight's message. Bless our offerings, God, the worship, our reasonable service to give and our worship to you. I pray that you'll just continue to bless our church with the givers that we've been given, and that even tonight we just be moved as to what we should give. Thank you for the blessings, and God, we remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Pastor Jim. It's a blessing. Speaking of just the kindness that you've shown, the ability to provide that meal, that's all a gift that came. Someone gave and asked us to use this in a way that would be a blessing to others, and we're thankful for that opportunity. We also provided money for those that are making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the homeless today. And that was just a blessing, because these are people that are the most, if you will, impacted by current events. So we're just thankful that we have a church. We're going to find ways to serve our community, and we're going to find ways to serve one another. And I want you to be praying for Tom Bogner tonight, asking God just to really heal his body quickly. We're praying for him and Kimmy. And there's others, obviously, right now that are going through various things. But hopefully our church is keeping in touch with one another, and we're letting people know how much we appreciate and love them. We've been in a series now. This will be our eighth message in the series. Do you really believe that? Is that what you really believe? And tonight I want to talk about the statement that you've probably heard at some point in your life, and it goes like this: God helps those who help themselves. I've heard it. You've heard it. It's one of those old adages that many people share at various times in their life. Typically, you'll hear it from an older person. We'll say something like that to a younger person. And I want to explore that tonight from a biblical viewpoint. I'm going to do that by reading two portions of Scripture just briefly, and then we're going to go right into this. There's only two points tonight, and I think that we can look at this from a viewpoint that would be helpful to all of us. And the first one is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 through 4. Brethren, Paul speaking to the church there at Rome, and he says this: Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them, speaking of the Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not in accordance with knowledge, or literally of knowledge of his true purpose and character. They didn't understand the true purpose and character of God. For they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God because of being ignorant about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own particular righteousness. And I just want you to notice that in the Greek, it's very descript there. It speaks of a unique form of righteousness that is individualized to that specific group. For Christ, he says, is the end goal or the terminus, the final destination of the law for, or literally as a means to righteousness to everyone who is believing. And this is the parable that, or the begins the parable to of the Good Samaritan that you'll remember. But remember, it began like this, and we'll just read a few of these verses. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law, and how do you read it? And the lawyer answered, and he said, Love the Lord your God with your whole, the whole of your heart, the whole of your soul, and the whole of your strength, and with the whole of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. And you'll remember how this continues on. He wished, it says, to vindicate himself, this lawyer. He said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then you'll remember the parable of the Good Samaritan and the priest and the Levite. And then finally the Samaritan that came and actually gave aid to the person that had been beaten up and left on the side of the road. And in verse 36 and 37, he asked the lawyer at the end of that parable, Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, Go and do the same. And I want you to think tonight, if you have your handout, it's posted on the website. In the near future, we'll be getting a piece of equipment that will allow us to show our PowerPoints while we're going through the message. And we're certainly looking forward to that time. That's coming later in this month. But we have basically two opposing viewpoints when we think about the statement that, you know, literally, God helps those who help themselves. And I want you to, just for a moment, consider, there's many verses that speak to these types of things. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that work is good. God gave this to man in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, I think for many ways, to keep him occupied so that he wouldn't just, if you will, enter in through his imaginations all kinds of perversion. It's good for us to work. And in verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, he says, Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all one's labor which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given to him, for this is his reward. Actually, work is part of God's process in our life. He goes on to say, Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. And this is a gift of God that we would work and that we would be remunerated for our work and that we would see benefit from it. Certainly we understand that this is something that God encourages. For he'll not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. So work is good. And there are many verses in the Word of God, specifically in the book of Proverbs, that speak to this. But I want to talk about this adage tonight, if you will. God helps those who help themselves. And I want to look at this from the viewpoint of our Christian faith. And the first thing I want to talk about in these two opposing viewpoints is what we find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 through 4. Because what we see here is work as a means of acceptance or worth. Every one of us is challenged as to how we view ourselves or what we consider ourselves, what makes us worth something. And certainly we find lots of people today based upon perhaps circumstance in their life. Many times circumstance they had no relationship to. They didn't choose their parents. They didn't have anything to do with one of the parents leaving or abuse or any of these things that happen to people. And they come out of those relationships, you know, beat up with a very poor self-image and just simply, you know, searching for something that would show, if you will, give them value or make them appear to be worth something. People that live in this kind of a mindset. There's others that measure their life based upon some form of achievement, or perhaps, you know, whether it be educational or materialistic, it doesn't matter. But I think the point is, and we've talked about this in various ways over the last few weeks, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does God actually value us based upon these things? What is God's measuring stick? And all of us at some point we've been around a person or in a program or a system where you didn't fit in or you weren't considered to be worth as much as another person for whatever reason, whether your personality didn't fit in. I remember many years ago when I joined the military at a time when it wasn't popular to be in the military and how awkward I felt, how unaccepted I felt. And that didn't change until I came to Christ and actually found a church full of people that actually understood the finished work and loved people not for any other reason than because the love of Christ constrained them to love those people. It changed my life. But prior to that, it was a very lonely and kind of isolating experience to be in a culture that really kind of at that point in time in history, demeaned people who served their country. And that was an experience that kind of molds a person. And we've had many people that we've met that have had these kind of experiences in their life, in various ways and various reasons. But I think the beautiful thing that Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 10, because the Jews were no different. They use the Mosaic Law as a means of identifying their own individualistic righteousness. Now, we may use the moral law. We may use the cultural law. Today, it could be a progressive mindset. It could be libertarianism, where a person just, you know, our goal is to just let everybody do whatever they want to do. It doesn't matter. The point is that God doesn't measure worth by those means. There are many different value systems that people have. For the Jews, from their viewpoint, it was if they could keep the regulations and the rules. We spoke today on the devotional of the rich young ruler. I thought it was interesting that Jesus quoted a number of the laws of the Ten Commandments. Shouldn't murder, shouldn't commit adultery, shouldn't steal. You should honor your mother and father. He said, I've done these. I've actually guarded these from my youth up. What more do I need to do? Jesus didn't quote about keeping the Sabbath, didn't quote about taking the Lord's name in vain, didn't quote, you know, about not coveting, because apparently this was something that he felt this young man, obviously a good Jew, wouldn't have taken the Lord's name in vain. Good Jew would have kept the Sabbath and so on and so forth. But the one thing he also didn't say is that you should love your God. You should serve him only. And no other God should be before him. And when Jesus challenged that young man to follow him and to put everything that he possessed aside and just follow him, that was a challenge that young man couldn't satisfy. I thought it was interesting that he placed on the end of that discussion with that young man, love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. I think it's interesting it's here. Because that takes an attitude of the heart that many of us, you can't learn this in any other system than by virtue of God's mercy. And that leads us to our second point here. Because if these people in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 through 4 had their own individualized system of self-worth, and we know that many people do, and we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 through 15 that the devil loves to promote this on a religious level. His angels are ministers of righteousness, angels of light. We know that. And we also know that this was the threat that came in all the way from the beginning of the early church, that the grace of God, the message of grace would be perverted, and we would add to it some system of self-worth that would take away from the grace of God. We know that. Then certainly this second one, you remember what the Apostle Paul said after that beautiful verse in Galatians 2:20, that it's not I but Christ who lives in me. Life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he said, if righteousness comes by virtue of the law, then what? Christ is dead in vain. Meaning it meant nothing. So this is a very serious issue. Christ is the end of the law, literally. Christ is the end, the end goal, the terminus of the law as a means to righteousness to everyone who believes. So when a person comes to faith, the second aspect of this, and what is so much more important, is that then we're motivated by love to serve our Lord. And it's not a matter of what we do or keep. It's a matter of service towards Him. I'm amazed at how often in the Word of God, this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then the second one, to love your neighbor as yourself, is repeated. We find it in Matthew 22 and verse 36 and on. We find it here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 and on, that we have not received this gift of grace as a license to our flesh to do whatever we want to do. Our liberty doesn't promote that, but it gives us the privilege of serving one another in love. Think about that. Being motivated by the love of Christ to serve another. Because he goes on to say, literally, that if a person is fulfilling love your neighbor as yourself, you're fulfilling the whole law. Paul said the very same thing in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and on, that this is the fulfillment of the whole law. You could sum up all the law in this one statement, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you do that, then you'll not violate any of these other laws. Motivation by love. James calls it the royal law. And again, in chapter 2 and verse 8, or chapter 1 and verse 22, it's the royal law of love that God motivates us based upon his love to serve one another. I think it's amazing during this time that we're in that we have the privilege of finding creative ways to serve one another. I think it's amazing that God expands, if you will, our horizon in so many areas and causes us to think creatively as to how, with the circumstance that we're in, we can do and serve and be available to other people. And I hope that you're finding that God is challenging you in this way, that we're all learning to do this. So, in conclusion, when we're told to imitate Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it goes on to talk about the very love that sent him to the cross, that this is what we're supposed to walk in. It's what motivates us. So our righteousness is not being, or our worth, or our value, is not being measured by what we do. Our worth is our relationship with Him. We serve as a result of this motivation, this incredible, if you will, love relationship that we have with our Lord. I love how Jesus ended it with that lawyer who sought to vindicate. Notice he wanted to justify. Who's my neighbor? And what did Jesus do? He picked an illustration that would have been it would have been just the epitome of a good religious Jewish person to not want to, if you will, get their hands dirty by helping this person in this situation. But the most unlikely person, the one that they thought was the most unworthy, was the one that showed mercy. And the mercy was the testimony. Look, if we've received mercy in Luke 6:36, we're to give mercy. If we've been mercied, literally, I know it's not good grammar, but it's true. God has poured out his mercy on us in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 through 5. It's all the result of his plan of grace. And everything that we do is the result of that, the reception of that mercy. Then can we not hear Jesus Christ saying to us today, go and do likewise? In other words, don't think about what you're worth. Think about who I am. And you know, in many ways, we're like that rich young ruler. It's not about what we have or haven't kept. It's not about the family that you grew up in. It's not about your past, good or bad. It's not about your achievements or your education or how much net worth you have. It's not about whether your family turned out great or it didn't. Can you drop all that? Can you put your eyes on others? And can you come and follow Jesus? Can the mercy of God turn our attention off ourselves and on to others? That's what his mercy always does. And that's why if we approach our relationship to Christ in any other way, if Christ is not the end of our means to righteousness, then we're in big trouble. And whether we like it or not, and certainly in all the years that I've been a believer now, some over 40 years, I've been around long enough and been involved in churches that had incredible love for God, a love for the grace of God, and then turned that grace into its own measure of worth, meaning that they had what others didn't and they were really special. That allowed them to be critical of others rather than merciful to others. Remember, God is a God of great compassion. When he reveals himself in Deuteronomy 32:4, he's a God of loving kindness. He's made a covenant of mercy with us. Our job is to be faithful to that. Not only a recipient of it, but a testimony to it. Jesus is saying to you and me today, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. We've received mercy, let's give mercy. Our measure is measured by the relationship that we have with our Lord that is not an achievement. It is a personal rapport that we have with him through the Spirit that cries out in our heart and teaches us in every circumstance that he is more than worthy and his love is just shed abroad in our heart in Romans 5:5. That, I mean, it's over and over again. This is what motivates us. And I just want to say to you how thankful I am to pastor a church that has such a heart for the lost and such a heart for one another. Love begins in terms of its expression here in the church, not just in the building, but within the realm of the family of God. We've said it many times. God's first commandment was you have to love one another in John 13:34-35, and then the world will know. It starts here, and we've seen that so often. And I commend you for that. And I look forward to all that God's going to do as a result of that, the mercy that we've received and the love that we've shared, if you will, spilling out into the world around us. It's going to be a blessing. God's going to do great things. Maybe you're out there tonight. I don't know. We have different people that listen in at various times, and perhaps you've never received Christ. You can't earn his salvation. You can only accept it by faith. Faith is the only means in Romans 1:17 for you to be declared right with God, to have that relationship. It's an issue of faith. And tonight, if you've never received him by faith, and perhaps you've measured yourself based on, you know, a church that you were born into, or perhaps baptized in, or maybe a good family that you came from, or, but in your heart you have that sense that what's been shared here tonight is not something that you truly understand. God wants to show you tonight, wants to let you know about his love. He wants you to be immersed in his love. And he does that by virtue of his Spirit. The moment you believe in him and take your eyes off of your own system of worth and place it wholly on him based upon what he's done for you on the cross, in that very moment, the very Spirit of the one who gave himself for us comes into your life and seals your heart, literally, till the day that you go to be with him. It's the beginning of a relationship. I guarantee you, you can only imagine. It's beyond anything that we could ever even begin to think, beyond our wildest imagination, let's just say it that way, what the love of God can produce in our hearts. And so I hope tonight, if you've never received him, that you will. And Father, we just thank you for this night, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the friendships that we have, the love that we share with one another. We thank you, Lord, that we can interact with one another not based on what one has done or hasn't done, but based on what you have done on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that we can turn our eyes to the world around us, and that because you've been merciful to us, we can be like the Good Samaritan. We can be merciful to those that are in need. And we ask you, Lord, just to continue to provide and bless and encourage each and every one. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.